These are the words found in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter, the 4th verse. It says, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offense to rest. Now, those words were written by King Solomon. Solomon is responsible primarily for 3 books of the Old Testament, Song of Songs, the book of Proverbs, and then the book of Ecclesiastes. And most biblical scholars agree that those 3 books represent 3 time periods in Solomon's life. The first, the Song of Songs, you don't have to read far into that to realize he's a young man when he writes this book. He's frisky. He's got a lot of anxiousness and excitement about his life. Proverbs represents the middle period of Solomon's life, where wisdom was important, and there are a number that contributed to that. But Ecclesiastes is an interesting book because it represents the later years when he came to some realization about how he had lived. Now, it was somewhat fatalistic. The first words are meaningless, meaningless, all things are meaningless. Those are the words of a man that was tired. Hey, you have 700 wives and don't be tired. Solomon was tired by that point. His life had changed as he had been living, but he writes these words and they're very valuable to us today as believers, as Christians. We should take these words because he wraps this sentence around one element. Do not leave your post. That's the primary element of that verse. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Joshua, if you would. It is the 6th book of the Old Testament. Joshua, the 1st chapter. And I want to share with you this morning a strategy for 2024. First verse, Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful and do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, imagine for a moment, if you would, that you are the second in command of a very large business or organization. And you hear the following words because you've been called into a meeting that you were not expecting to go to. And you walk into the meeting after you've been summoned and you realize the entire board of directors is sitting there in front of you. Now, I'd be a little nervous if I didn't know about that and I'm in a high position within this company. What's going on? And the chairman of the board comes up to you and he says these words, the leader of this organization is gone. You are now in charge. This happens in the business world all the time. CEOs, chairmen, presidents, they resign. They might pass away or die suddenly. And so something takes place that creates a vacuum, and that vacuum must be filled. In this nation, and many of you know, I'm a big fan of American history, in particular presidential history. I've always found that very fascinating. In the 250 almost years that our nation has been in development, we have had 8 sitting presidents that have died while in office. 8 times that's happened. The very first was in 1841, President William Henry Harrison. Now, by all accounts, Henry was a little stubborn. I think you almost have to be if you're going to be president of a nation. You have to be stubborn. You have to think that you're always right. Now, in that day, Harrison was the oldest man that was ever elected to office. He was all of 68 years old. That was the oldest at the time. There was no Reagan, Biden, these guys that are 140 when they take office. But he was the oldest, and he was stubborn. So on early March, it was March 3rd or 4th, I don't remember the exact date, was his inauguration. And he got up, and the history books tell us that he spoke for over 2 hours in his inaugural address. I'd have been looking for another country right there. I'd have just, something in Mexico maybe. But he's up speaking, and it's a cold, wet March morning. His stubbornness was is that he refused to wear a coat or a hat during that entire time he was speaking. And as a result of that, he caught a cold. He went back and began to demonstrate these symptoms of not feeling well. It developed into pneumonia. And the bottom line is that after 30 days in office as president, Harrison died. 30 days he was in office. The other 7 that's happened with, you've got Zachary Taylor, Abraham Lincoln, James Garfield, William McKinley, Warren Harding, FDR. November 22nd, 1963 was the last one, Kennedy. But every single one of those deaths were united in what they did to another person. Aside from family, aside from all of those that would be devastated by the loss of someone they love, but there was one other person who also had their life drastically changed, and that, of course, was the vice president. Because the leadership had to continue. This man was now put into a position that in all likelihood he was very unprepared for. He was probably a little unnerved and even, at least initially, overwhelmed by the new responsibility that he had been given. So now, imagine, if you will, what Joshua must have been thinking. Joshua is spoken to by God, and God says these words, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give to them, the Israelites." Now, my question is, and I've shared this with you, when I read scripture, I tend to be visual when I read. Images come into my mind, and I realize there's very little chance that any of them are accurate. But it helps for me to understand as I'm thinking. So I'm picturing Joshua, and God is speaking to him in that moment, says these words. What's Joshua thinking? What comes into his mind in that moment? I mean, if it's me, and I'm glad it wasn't, but if it's me, I'm sitting there and I'd probably be going, oh, Moses is dead. Oh, I don't, wait, what was that second part you just said, God? What's that? Who's in charge now? I am. Joshua had something laid at his feet that he was not ready for as we would expect someone to be ready. We like to think that when these transitions take place, it's seamless and everything happens just the way that it's supposed to. But those of you that live in the business world, those of you that have been even a part of churches where one pastor has left and another comes in, there's some times where it's not easy. And so Joshua is now faced with something that is inconceivable because the man that God is telling him to replace is Moses. Moses, the very man that God hand-selected to lead a people out of bondage that they had been in for 430 years. Moses. The man that God had chosen to leave, what most scholars believe was probably somewhere around 2.4 million people, and to lead them in a journey across a land that they were unfamiliar with. Moses, the guy that stood in front of Pharaoh defiantly. Pharaoh, a man that the Egyptians considered to be a god on earth. Moses, who God used to call down the 10 plagues. Moses stood on the banks of the Red Sea with his staff in his hand up, and God through him parted the waters. Moses, who stood before God and received the 10 commandments. I got to think Joshua is thinking in his mind, I'm going to replace him? Daunting, to say the least. Now, Joshua was not just a random person that God, if you will, drew a name out of a hat. God does things purposefully in all things of our lives. Joshua already had a post of leadership within the nation. Joshua was a part of some of the most important events that took place after they left Egypt. It was Joshua, he was born in Egypt as a slave, obviously, in the land of Goshen, an area north of the major cities along the Nile Delta is where that land was. But it was Joshua who was appointed by Moses to lead the very first military campaign against the Amalekites, which they won. It was Joshua who went up with Moses onto Mount Sinai and was a part of that with him to receive the Ten Commandments. Joshua, one of the 12 spies that was sent in to explore the land of Canaan, along with Caleb, came back and said, Moses, we can do this. But you remember, the people listened to the other 10 who came back filled with fear. And it was Joshua who was selected by God to succeed Moses with a promise of invincibility because of the presence of God. Joshua that led them across the Jordan River. With, by the way, the waters parted again. Did you notice that? God not only did that through Moses, but he did it through Joshua as well. The waters parted. One of only four times in the scripture that that took place. And yet in those moments of receiving the news about Moses, I think I realized that Joshua had several options, did he not? Same options that we have today. God told Joshua, Moses is gone. You're now the leader. What could Joshua have done? Well, he certainly could have said no and tried to run. But how'd that work out for Jonah? Not too well. He could have tried to talk God out of it. Could have argued with God. Now you'd say, who would argue with God? Well, Moses did. Remember, he gave God five different reasons why. He said, God, I'm not the guy. Kneeling in front of a burning bush that was not being consumed, and he was arguing with God. He certainly could have cried out in fear and hidden himself away somewhere, but I don't recall God having much trouble finding Elijah when he was hiding in that cave after he had run away from Jezebel. Or he could have, like Mary, this Christmas season just having gone behind us, like Mary, when she was encountering the presence of Gabriel, and she was told that she was going to have a new position, a new post, one that was inconceivable because it defied all the laws of human physics that we understood, what was her response? Well, it's the same one that Joshua had. Her words were, I am the Lord's servant. May it be your word to me fulfilled. And see, my friends, as we are moving into this new year, you are going to have opportunities that God is going to present that may not make much sense to you. They may be things that you feel like you're not prepared for, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But can I assure you that what God is looking for in 2024 is the same as what he was looking for when he came to Moses and came to Joshua and Gabriel came to Mary, a heart that's willing to surrender and say, be it unto me as you will, God. That's who he's looking for in these days. Even more so today, when we are seeing more and more of these things of God being torn away, when we see more and more restrictions on what we can and cannot do, because of the name of Jesus, are you going to stay and stand in your post? But you see, God does prepare us for these times. God prepared Moses, certainly. You say, wait a minute, how did he prepare Moses to lead 2 million people through the desert? Well, think just very quickly about Moses' life. The first 40 years of Moses' life, he was enveloped and surrounded by the greatest minds of the day. As Egyptian royalty, which is who Moses was in that first third of his life, he had access to all of the knowledge of that day. Trained, raised in the things that nobody else knew, things of the world, things of nature. I think some of that might have been valuable as he was leading these people through a desert. What was the second 40 years of Moses' life? What was he there? He was a shepherd. He was herding animals. His father-in-law was very rich. Jethro was a very rich man. The Bible tells us he had a great number of herds, and Moses was the one who was taking care of them. You think there was any benefit to learning how to herd a wild animal that it was to trying to herd 2 million people? When I perform weddings and I have the couple come up to me and say, listen, we've got a big wedding party, I first of all need to find out what big means, because I've done weddings where I've had over 30 people in the bridal party. I know, I always do that too. I go, 30 people? I'd have had to call guys I went to high school with in order to get that many. But I always tell them, listen, I said, I used to be an elementary phys ed teacher. I said, I know how to herd cats. I said, this is not going to be a problem. I think that's what Moses also learned. Moses also got that kind of, how am I going to deal with these unruly people? You've ever had more than about 10 or 12 people in a room together? How much of agreement is there? Try 2 million. How are we going to do this? How are we going to structure all of this? God prepared Moses for that work. Well, he did the same thing with Joshua. Every one of those times that Joshua was out accomplishing what it was that needed to be done, it was part of his training. But here's the great thing, church. Joshua had no idea. I got to think Joshua must have thought Moses is going to live till the end of this thing, wouldn't you think? Surely God's not going to take the one that he picked to bring us out. Now what? God's preparing you, church, in everything that you do. And the reason I want you to understand that is because I desperately don't want you to ever despise those times in your life when you're walking through something and you're going, I don't get this. I don't understand why I'm here. Well, this is not a good situation. This makes no sense to me. Why in the world is this happening to me? God is preparing you for something, because God never wastes a moment of your life. Nothing is wasted. I look back at my own life, times that I was not where I wanted or should have been. God has used that in these days. And it's not that I turn my back on that. It's not that I wink at that and go, well, that was not a big deal. No, some of it was completely out of God's will, and there was consequence for that, and I've paid it. But it doesn't mean, though, that God could not use that to teach me and to show me what it was that he had in store. My friends, don't despise the place God has you right now. Amen. Walk through it. Keep your eyes on him, recognizing, knowing that while you may want this season of your life to be over, and praise God, he brought a season of our lives to an end here recently, and we don't want to go back on that ever again. We don't want to do that anymore, but boy, did we learn a lot of things over these last 7 months. And see, I believe God's going to use these things in our lives. Just as he prepared Moses, just as he prepared Joshua, he's preparing each and every one of you. And this morning, before we come to the table, I want to look just very quickly at this strategy that we have read in Joshua 1. And I could probably take several weeks on each and every one of these, but I'm just going to hit it because I want you to hear it. You can go back and look at my notes online. You can listen to it online. But listen to what it was that God gave to Joshua in this time. Here's the first one. Joshua was given, just as we have today, the assurance of God's promises. See, church, God never gives a promise that he does not follow through with. Amen. God's promises are not just thrown out there willy-nilly. Is that something I can say in church, Dad? Is that all right? Okay. Willy-nilly. There's a Greek term for that. I'm not sure what it is off the top of my head. But God's promises are always true. And what was the promise that God gave to Joshua that set the foundation for it all? It's in the fifth verse. I will never leave you or forsake you. And see, church, that's the element that we have got to keep in the front of our mind when we're walking through those difficult times. God is still present. He's still with you. He's walking with you. Sometimes he's carrying you. Amen. I know there have been times in my life I've been carried through some things because I get to the end, I look back and go, I have no idea how I survived that. Amen. I have no idea how I got to the other side. It's the old footprints in the sand poem. I mean, that's not scripture, folks, so don't look at that like you're reading from Genesis. But there's some truth in what it says, that there are times when we are carried. God promises he's never going to leave us or forsake us. And for Joshua, it was something that he had to hold to in the midst of when things did not make much sense to him. Consider what it was that Joshua went through. It were some puzzling times for him. They got done defeating the nation, or the city, I should say, of Jericho. It was an old city in his day. It was unconquered. No one had ever been able to breach the walls of Jericho. And you know the story of how that happened. They never even threw one spear, never shot one arrow. God gave them the city. And so they have this incredible victory now. And the next thing that they come to is a little town called Ai. Now already you could see that Joshua needed a little bit of work on his leadership skills. Because don't forget that before he went to Jericho, he had an encounter with a soldier of the Lord, likely Michael, that came and he said, are you going to go with us in this? So Joshua was seeking God. He didn't do that with Ai. How many times have you been in that situation? Big things coming up, big things going on. Man, I need to be praying. And when it's done, I suddenly stop praying. That's a commitment Katarina and I made to each other because we have been in intense, regular prayer over these last many months. We don't want to stop that. We don't want to let life come in and begin to take that away from us. But Joshua didn't pray. And as a result of that, you know what happened. They lost. Ai beat them up, sent them home. That would be sort of like you leading an army into China and conquering Beijing. And then you come back home here, and the two policemen that make up the entire force of Lemoyne Borough knock you around and send you home crying. That'd be the same thing. You see, Joshua had to learn a hard lesson, but what that did not change was the fact that God was still present with him. God loved him. God had a plan for that nation to grow and to prosper. And it was going to take place in the times of the greatest accomplishments, the greatest victories, and in the times of the most confusing defeats. My friend, in your life today, regardless of where you are on that scale, he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. Second thing that happens then, God tells Joshua to do two things in those nine verses, and he tells him three different times. Two things, he tells him three times. By the way, when God repeats himself in the scripture, might want to underline that. Might want to take special note of that. That's important. But what did God tell Joshua? He said what? Be strong and courageous. Now the word strong, you only are going to be as strong as you are by how you prepare yourself. I like to try to stay strong physically as long as I can. I don't want to become weak. I want to stay strong. So I go with Rod to the gym. I know. See, a lot of people think they have to go overseas to have missions work. No, I got him right there every week. No, Rod and I go together. We have a great time. We talk and fellowship and talk trash to each other and all kinds of things. So I want to be physically strong, so I work out. Well, the same church is true for your spiritual life as well. There's working out that we need to do. And no, it's not about achieving or somehow earning God's love or his favor. But we are called to read God's word. We're called to spend time in prayer with him. We're called to come together in fellowship here together to be encouraged. And so strength is something that God said to Joshua, be strong, be prepared. Because the second thing that he then says is that you need to be courageous. And see, being courageous is something that in the original language is more than just looking tough. Being a courageous, according to the original language, means to be determined. It means to always be alert to the things going on around you. How many times have you found yourself in a situation and your response is, I never saw that coming. Never saw that coming. If you're honest, I think all of us would say we've been down that road. You see, I believe that when we are desiring to be strong and courageous in the times of our lives as a strategy that God gives us, we're not sleeping on it. We're aware of what's going on around us. We are vigilant to the plans of the enemy, to know what it is that he desires to do. And sometimes that, church, that means you need to own up to those places in your life where you know you're vulnerable, where you know you've got a weak spot, and you need to guard those things. Guard them, making sure that you're not doing those things that are going to lead you down that path. And certainly one of the best tools that Satan has right now is this thing. How easy is it to be looking at things on that phone, and you didn't even bring them up, but boom, there they are. And it's taking you down a path that is against what you know God wants for your life. God said to Joshua, be strong and be courageous, because God's going to give you what you need in order to walk in that. The reason I took this band, Eileen, the one with Ephesians 6, is because the armor of God is one of the most important things that we've been given. The armor of God. If you're not familiar with that, read that. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. Talks about the helmet, the breastplate, the righteousness, the shods of on our feet, of keeping them moving in the right direction, and the sword, which is the word of God. See, these are the ways that God prepares us to move into things that he's calling us to do. The third thing then is that God tells Joshua in no uncertain terms, obey my word. Obey the word that I've given you. Now, Joshua only had just those books that Moses had written. That's all he had. But God said, you obey my word. You follow what it is, because he said, if you do that, there's no one that's going to be able to stand against you. Church, that's a promise we still have today. God said, you will be prosperous. You will be able to accomplish all of those things. But watch this now, and I caution you, and I've done it many times in the past. What does becoming prosperous mean? What's the first thing that comes into your mind? Be honest. Oh man, I'm not going to have any financial problems at all. I'll be prosperous. If I follow God's word, man, my bank account's going to zoom. All I got to do is just say, hey, God, I'm following your word. You know, new car. This thing's 4 years old now. And see, that's the world's definition of prosperity. Prosperity, according to the word of God, is his presence in our lives. It's the joy that we have in the midst of the storm because he's there with us. The Bible does not promise you as a Christian that you're never going to have to walk through difficult times. And that's why I've often cautioned you, those prosperity gospel preachers are not preaching the word of God in its fullness. It's twisted. It's perverted. Because God's not this heavenly vending machine for us to drop a quarter prayer in and pull the lever and expect to get what we want out. And see, there are a lot of folks that have been hurt by that teaching, because that's not what God's word says. God told Joshua, you obey my word, I'll always be there. I will give you success in what you do. But the success, church, is not based on what the world's definition is. It's based on what the word of God says. Here's the last one. Finally, God told Joshua, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Why did he tell him that? If he was going to have total and complete success in everything he did, why would God need to tell Joshua, don't be discouraged, don't be afraid? Once again, it's because God's definition of success that we have is completely different. It's completely different. To walk in the fullness of God means that we are seeking him in every situation and in every circumstance. That I am not going to get knocked down. I may get knocked over. There's a difference between getting knocked over and getting knocked down. I've gotten knocked over a number of times in my life. I won't tell you that it's the fact that I walked in front of the truck It was my fault that it happened. But to get knocked down means that you're in a place where you need to re-examine how it is you're living your life. Where are you in your faith walk with Him? Have you taken your eyes off of Jesus and put them on the waves as Peter did? See, we know where those things lead. We know that to take our eyes off of Him is to only then put them on ourselves. And I can assure you of this, church, I have no desire to be in the driver's seat of the car of my life. I've done that a number of times, and I've driven straight into a tree every time. You see, Joshua was given a job that if God had said, "Do you want this job?" in all likelihood, Joshua would have gone, "Thanks, I'll pass. No, thank you." God's asked me to do some jobs in my life that if I had known what they were going to be, I might have said, you know, do I have a choice in this? But what I always found, that is, if I am willing to be obedient to Him, if I am willing to keep my eyes on Him, He always provides what I need. He not only prepares me before I go in, He prepares me as I go, recognizing and knowing that He is the source of all of those things that are going to enable me to be able to walk and to complete the task that He's given me. So do you want to have a good 2024? Do you want to be successful in what you do? And again, watch the definition of success. It doesn't mean you're never going to fail. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to face difficult times, but you're going to be able to walk in that knowing that God's presence is there. You know the peace that passes all understanding. You know that there's a joy in your spirit that makes no sense, but the things of the external don't rob me of that. That's success, church. Follow the path that God laid out for Joshua. Go back and keep those verses, Joshua 1, 1 through 9, and read them regularly as maybe a part of your devotions. Once a week, read through and see what it was that God promised Joshua if he was willing to be obedient to what God had called him to do. He'll always be with you. You need to be strong and courageous. You need to obey his word. And don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged because he's always there. Whatever the assignment that God has for you in 2024, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offenses to rest in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And I thank you, Father, that we can come and we can see what it is that you had done in the lives of these men, that you touched them and you called them to serve in great and powerful ways. And Father, these men were not perfect. They did not always follow you. Solomon, the man who was one of the greatest kings ever, that you blessed more than perhaps any other man that ever lived, failed many times, yet you never left him and you never forsook him. So God, I pray that we today would hold to that promise. And as we come now to your table, we do this, Father, not as a ritual. We do it, Father, as a privilege and out of obedience. As Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," we do this, Father, now to remember the gift that we have been given of forgiveness and of eternal life because of Jesus. I pray these things in your name. Amen. I want to ask my servers to take their position if they would. We take communion at Remnant Life, as I just said, because of what it is that the Scripture tells us, that we are to do this in remembrance of Him. But there are also a couple of things that I want you to keep in mind as the elements are passed, because I want to guard and protect you. We read in the Scripture that says that if you receive these elements unworthily, in other words, you do not have a personal knowledge of a relationship with Jesus Christ, I ask you not to take the element. Let it pass by. That's not to condemn you. It's not that we're going to stare and look or do anything. It's not that at all. But the Bible is very clear that this is not something that we do just to have a wafer and a little drink of some juice. This is warfare that we are doing. When we receive communion, we are doing war against Satan and against his plans in our lives. And so at Remnant, we have taken communion every last Sunday of the year and every first Sunday of the new year. We do it at other times, but those two in particular. And this morning, as we receive communion and as you quiet your heart before the Lord, I want to encourage you to examine your own heart. The Bible tells us that if you have unforgiveness against a brother or a sister, you need to lay that down. You need to make that right before him. But for those of you that are receiving communion, I want you to have a purpose for that. Some of you may be taking communion to seal the year, to say, Father, thank you for 2023. Thank you for the good. Thank you for the difficult. Thank you, God, for those times where I just felt like I had nowhere to turn, but I knew you were there. Thank you for this past year. I give you all the glory and all the honor. Some of you may receive communion on behalf of someone else. Maybe you've been praying this year for a family member or for a loved one, someone that desperately needs to know Jesus, someone who needs to return, someone who is dealing with something that maybe it's physical or emotional, financial. We can pray for those things, but you're going to stand on behalf of someone else when you receive communion. And then some of you may need to be going before the Father and receiving communion this morning to say, Father, I need to resurrender my life to you. I need to give you, Father, all of me. I've taken back some things in my life, and I need to come back where I am fully surrendered to you. So as the elements are distributed, I'm going to ask you to hold it, and then we will receive it together. But I want you to be in a prayerful mind and a prayerful attitude as we do this. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I invite you to join us. If you do not, just let it pass by. And then I would love for you to find someone and go, what's he talking about? What does that mean? And we'd be honored to share that with you. Let's distribute these together.